Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. Christ is risen. See, it's a call and response thing. For those people who aren't like lapsed Anglicans and that sort of thing, it's a bit like, you know, Bruce Forsyth, nice to see you nice. It's like, Christ is risen, you say he is risen indeed. Yeah? Ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's all right. Let's try again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There's a few people at the back still chatting. It's like, you know. Beautiful moment. Okay. What an amazing day. Who was up at dawn watching the sunrise down on the seafront? Is that because you live on the seafront, though, Stuart? Is that See, that you don't get any credit for that. Bless you all. We're going to start off with some worship. Then Julie's going to just share some notices with us, and then we're going to stay in for communion today. So the kids and the kids leaders and the young people will stay together for communion, and then they'll go out after that before we bring the word. So we're going to start off with singing some songs of praise and worship together. If you are comfortable, please do stand with us, and we'll be singing along. If you'd rather sit, that's absolutely fine as well. Okay.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last, beating face to face. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy and perfect peace. Earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed.
Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way that you have saved me. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious name. Yeah. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Glorious, glorious day. What a glorious, glorious day. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Christ is risen. Awesome. Julie.
Very good morning to you this morning. Warm welcome to those joining us at home as well. If you're at home, we do have communion shortly, so if you haven't got anything, just got time to grab something to join in with us. Just got a few notices this morning. We're hoping to open the cafe for longer hours, but we need some more volunteers to be able to do it. So at the moment, we open from 11 till 3, and we're really hoping that we can start opening at 9. So if you'd be able on a Tuesday or a Wednesday just to volunteer for 3 or 4 hours from 9 till 12 or 9 till 1, if you could see Sandy or myself, we could just give you a little bit of information about what that is, and it would be great to have more people on the team. And don't forget, if you want a nice cup of tea, a bit of cake, a coffee, some light lunches, it would be really great if more people could support the cafe on a Tuesday or a Wednesday. There's no prayer meeting tomorrow. We normally have a fortnightly prayer meeting on Zoom, but just to let you know that there isn't one tomorrow. Carla's going to be on annual leave this week, so there won't be anyone covering the office. And Jamie's away on Tuesday and Wednesday, so if you do have an emergency, if you can just contact one of the leaders and just be mindful that they do need a break. And it would be good to keep Nick in your prayers as well. Nick and Hannah, they're on adoption leave at the moment. And like any new parents, children come with things, don't they, that you don't anticipate. So it would just be good if you could keep them in your prayers at the moment. So we're going to take our offering. If you haven't got any money, we do have a giving station in the cafe where you can just tap your card on the card reader, but the baskets are just going to go round now. Thank you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Promise good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. Oh, You search me, You know my way, even when I fail You, I know You love me. Your surrounding me, in every season, I know You love me, I know You love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where Your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You go before me, You shield my way, Your hand upholds me, and I know You love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where Your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? now at the cross. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said that it is done, you tore the veil. I bow my knee where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil.
Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, that we can know you as individuals, that we can have personal relationship with you. How amazing is that? We just thank you, Lord. Amen.
Let's just remain in that as we start to prepare ourselves to come around the table, the Lord's table, and share the meal that he gave us, to welcome him as his friends. cross. The cross, an instrument of death. And yet one that's been transformed to a symbol of beauty and of life. It's interesting, many people will wear golden crosses as jewellery. We don't do that with other forms of execution, do we? No one here this morning with a golden electric chair on a pendant or some nice golden gibbet earrings. Not so common. And yet for us, the cross has become something transformed. Something transformed from an image of the most ugly death and brutality and hate to something that speaks of life, that speaks of hope, that speaks of beauty, that speaks of truth, that speaks of possibility. And that's a symbol that we gladly claim for our lives, isn't it? Because if that's the kind of transformation that God can work with a cross, with a Roman execution stake designed for the most humiliating, demoralizing, crushing, awful, painful death that they could conceive of, if that's how God can transform that, how much can God transform me? How much can God transform you? How much can God transform this world? You can show some enthusiasm. That's great. It's Easter. We're all going to have a lot of chocolate later. Some of us. Careful. So what I'd like you to do, I hope as you came in today, you should have been given a flower. Don't worry if you weren't. There's plenty down the front here. What I'd like you to do is in a minute, Steve's going to put some beautiful background. Look at him shake when I say, Steve. I'm going to ask Steve to do something really complicated and difficult, which is play the piano. Difficult for me, not for him. I'm going to have a bit of music. While Steve's playing, with joy, this is a joyful day. Come up and I want you to weave your flowers in and around the chicken wire that's been put all over the cloth. Let's cover this cross with flowers. There's a stack more flowers here. I want them all used up. Let's transform just in the way that our lives are transformed from death to life. Let's transform this cross from a wooden thing of death into a floral covered thing of beauty and life. And then when you've done that, please come and take some bread and take some juice. There's some gluten-free bread over there on the little table to my left, your right. Take some bread, take some wine. Share it together with one another as family. Serve one another if you want to. Pray for one another, bless one another, greet one another with joy on this day of resurrection life. Amen. Steve, bit of texture, mate. Thank you very much. Please come up whenever you're ready and let's see death transformed into life and beauty. Sing one more song of worship together. And if the children and young people, if they've not already gone, looks like they've already gone. Any children and young people who want to head out at this point, that'd be great. Bless you. Have a great morning. Bless the volunteers and leaders that are looking after you as well. And may you just know the presence of Jesus in it all. Bless you guys.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
In that first verse again, he is jealous.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. So we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we are sinking, and heaven beats up like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Throne of God above, I have.
stronger, perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Please be seated.
Excellent. Thank you, everyone who's helped so much to contribute this morning and to serve and give our gifts. Thank you, band. Thank you, tech team. Thank you, Carla, for sorting out all the behind-the-scenes stuff. Thank you, guys. It's really important to appreciate one another and just celebrate how good it is to be the body of Christ together, to bless one another and serve one another. Awesome. How you doing? You're all right. Excellent. I want to start today with one of the simplest creeds that you could possibly have. You know what a creed is? It's a sort of it's a little collection of lines or sayings or truths gathered together into a short and pithy kind of formula that speaks of the truths of our faith. You have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, etc., etc. This is one of the shortest creeds you could possibly have. Anyone can remember this. Remember, the first point is this. God is. Just is. He is as he is in Jesus Christ. With me so far? God is. He is as he is in Jesus Christ. Last bit. So there is hope. Amen? Awesome. The message I want to share with you today is called The Story That We Live By. I want to start with a reading from the letter to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, if you're following along in your Bible. Making notes, that's always a good thing to do. Make sure I'm not making it up. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, not because of any of that, but simply because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. Renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so I will, Paul, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. These things are excellent. I've just got a memory of Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. It's just jumping into my head right now. I can't stop it. Anyone else got that? Good. We'll have a support group later. It's not me on my own. That's fine. Easter. It's never too late, never too early to get your Christmas plans in, is it? No, Easter, like Christmas, is what I was going to say. Easter, like Christmas, is this compelling drama, perhaps more compelling as a drama than Christmas is. You have all these scenes. It unfolds across a whole week, or even longer. If you've been observing Lent, it's been something that we've been preparing ourselves for the last couple of months. It's this drama that unfolds over a significant period of time. It has all these different dramatic beats and qualities and moments, sometimes highs, celebration, Hosanna! Last week we had Palm Sunday, Hosanna! Jesus coming in triumph. There are lows. There are poignant moments that really connect with our emotions, maybe even connect with our life stories and experiences. Have you ever been reading the story of Holy Week and you reach a particular scene and you just feel it? You recognize those feelings, you recognize those emotions. So it starts off with Lent. And then we have Palm Sunday, like Richard was sharing with us last week, Jesus' triumphal entry. Then we have the drama of the rest of Holy Week as it unfolds, the cleansing of the temple in the synoptic versions, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. You have the Last Supper gathered round the table, celebrating that first communion that we've just entered into as well. You have the poignant scene, the Garden of Gethsemane. I was sharing about this a few weeks ago during our prayer series. Jesus alone praying as his disciples fall asleep because they've probably had a bit too much to drink, bit too much to eat. I'm sure we've all been there. Jesus left praying on his own, Lord God, if this cup can be taken from me, then please take it from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Then the betrayal, Judas, one of his followers, betrays him with a kiss. How often does that image resonate through our history and our culture? You have a kangaroo trial, for want of a better word. It's a put-up job before the priestly faction, the temple faction, also before the Romans. He doesn't receive a true or fair justice at all. You have the pitiful scenes of the torture and the procession to the cross. The final moments of desolation and abandonment. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then you have Easter Saturday, Holy Saturday. It's kind of an odd one, isn't it? It's a gap. Maybe these days we kind of just get on with our bank holiday weekend plans. But in many traditions, they really celebrate Holy Saturday as a time to almost take a breath. It's a moment to take a breath. It's a liminal space. It's a space of change and of possibility. We're between two moments. It's a kind of melancholy calm between two storms. It's between the storm of Good Friday and the explosion of joy on Easter Sunday. A moment to pause and to breathe. I'll be coming back to that a little bit later. And then Easter morning, this morning, he is risen. It's only one day I get to do it. The tomb is empty. He's not here. He is alive. Thanks, Kim. He's not there. He's gone. He's not dead. He's alive. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive. This is the story that we live by. It's the story that we live by. It's part of a bigger story, to be sure. But surely the Easter drama is the kind of centerpiece of this grand epic narrative. It's a bit like an Agatha Christie, you know, where the bit where the detective finally draws all the suspects together into one room, and you know that this is the moment. This is the moment where you're going to get the truth. This is the centerpiece. This is where it all happens. And at the center of the centerpiece, if you like, we have these two symbols. We have the cross and we have the empty tomb. We have crucifixion. We have resurrection. Sometimes we can be tempted to drill in even further, to focus in even further. Maybe try and separate them. Try and understand one without the other. Maybe try even see one as more important than the other. But I don't think you need to do that. I don't think that's helpful. I think they are held together. Cross and empty tomb. Crucifixion. Resurrection, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Christ is dead and Christ is alive. We hold them together. But what is happening? What is happening? What is it all about this Easter weekend, this celebration? What is it all about? What is happening at this crux? Little pun there, because crux means cross. At this crux of human history, what is actually happening? Well, I'm not going to get into theories of atonement. I was going to like quickly list them all, but I'm not going to. I'm going to save that for Richard Starling, going to do a life group after Easter. You can dig into deeper. But just even the words that we use to understand this experience that we have gone through, we have participated in, as we participate in the cross, in the bread and the wine, in the empty tomb. We participate in this thing. And the words that we use, they say a lot, don't they? The first word, really common one, salvation. Has happened. Salvation. That literally means saving. It's as if someone was drowning in the water and you went by in a boat and you grabbed their hand and you hauled them into your boat. You saved them. You saved their life. You rescued them. That's what God has done to us. He has saved us. He has rescued us. He's lifted us up. But there's another dimension to this as well that I always love just to dig into, because the word in Greek and the word in Latin and English, which derives from the Latin, the root of this word salvation means to heal. Sozo means to heal. It's the same in English, isn't it? Salve. A salve is like an ointment or a balm, isn't it? That you put on like a cut or something. A healing ointment is a salve. God has salved us. He has healed us. He has saved us. Another good one, redemption. Redemption, that implies paying for something, buying something back. The image here is of someone being set free from slavery. You've got a slave in the marketplace. And people used to do this in the abolition movement, you know, Wilberforce and all those. They used to go to slave markets and buy the slaves so they could just set them free. We have been paid for. We have been set free from slavery. We have been bought back. Richard can unpack that one a lot more. Justification. That's a good religious word. Justification. Simply means to be made legally right, to be declared right in a court of law. Imagine you've gone through a court case. You've been, you know, maybe you've been struggling maybe you've had this experience. You've had to go to court in order to assert a right or to defend yourself against a claim or something like that. And you go through this court case, and at the end, the judge declares, you're in the right. The court has ruled in favor of you. Or imagine if you have been declared innocent. You're innocent. You're free to go. You're justified. That's the decision that heaven makes on you. Isn't that amazing? And we go, yeah, we know. No. Seriously. Let these things soak deep into our souls. We will not live in freedom. We will not live in the wholeness of Christ. We will not let the Holy Spirit really transform us. All the while we let the wisdom of the world say, yeah, that's nice, but... No, seriously. That's what Scripture says. You're innocent. You're declared right. You're saved. You're bought back. You're set free. Another good one, atonement. Good old English. Oh, it's gone away. Has it gone? Oh, give it a little wiggle. The old English word literally is at one-ment. That's where we get the word atonement from, at one-ment. You've been made at one with God. Whatever was divided, whatever was broken, whatever was separated, it's one. We're whole again. We're whole again with God. That which should never have been separated has been put back together. We are at one. The reason I think the Bible gives us so many of these words and uses these different metaphors, because this is what the theories of atonement are. There's lots of different theories of exactly what's happening here as people try to unpack these phrases, these concepts, these words. Much ink can be spilt and has been spilt on these subjects. But I think, to cut to the chase, I think the reason that we have these different ideas, these different mental visions, these different metaphors, these different analogies, is because the Bible is written by a bunch of different people at different times and in different places, speaking to different groups, and they are struggling. They're struggling to kind of explain. They're struggling to try and convey what has happened. And it's beyond their conception. But they're reaching, they're grasping, they're using references that they know and their audience know from everyday life. You know, it's a bit like a slave market when someone's been set free. And it's a bit like, you know, have you ever been like caught in a disaster and someone saved you, they rescued you? It's a bit like that. And it's a bit like, ever been in court and you've been really worried because you thought it was all going to go against you, but then the judge declared you right, declared you innocent, declared you free of the court. It's that. Have you ever been broken and been put back together and been unified, experienced a coming together again after a falling apart of a relationship? It's like that. That's what's happening in this cross and this empty tomb. We're reaching, we're grasping, we're trying to explain it, but God is doing something marvelously beyond our comprehension because he's God. The New Testament doesn't actually, contrary to rumors, the New Testament doesn't give us a precise mechanical explanation of exactly how this thing works. It doesn't give us a precise mechanical scientific explanation of how God saves us. It just resolutely declares, love that word, that he does. Scripture doesn't need to tell us how God does it. It just tells us that he does. He saves us. We are made whole. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are at one. We should ponder that. We should dwell there. We should allow that to cause us to dream and to celebrate and to get creative, to use our imaginations, to be inspired, to be changed. God saves, God rescues, he heals, he restores, he sets free, he guides, he nurtures, he loves his whole creation. Amen? I have a question for you. Are you part of creation? Are you created? Did you pop into being in some unknown cosmic event 13 million years ago? No. Are you part of creation? In which case, God saves, God rescues, God heals, God restores, God sets free, God guides, God nurtures, God loves you. Isn't that amazing? Yay! But really, can it be that simple? It's hard. We've heard these things so many times, especially if you've been in church. It's like, yeah, we know, Jamie, move on. Yeah, all right. And the voices of our world, the wisdom of our world constantly gives us different messages. It's very hard to believe that really grace and mercy and love triumph over all. That's not what we see in the harshness of life and in the wisdom of the world. It's not in scripture explicitly, but over the last couple of thousand years, this tradition has grown up around Holy Saturday. And I came across it again a few weeks ago, and it just really exercised my imagination. It was one of those things you can't let go. And it was something like this. I saw this quote. It's, on Holy Saturday, that gap between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, on Holy Saturday, Jesus is in hell looking for his friend Judas. And that just got me. That got me. And why not? You know, why not after all? Does the good shepherd leave even one sheep to go astray? Does the good shepherd just say, oh, well, you know, I haven't done badly, I've still got 11? No. How like Jesus to do something precisely like that? Why not indeed? I came across this poem that kind of unpacks this idea. Maybe you just want to close your eyes as I read this to you, or however it helps you, just to set the scene and to get this vision in your mind. It's called The Ballad of the Judas Tree by Ruth Etchells. In hell, there grew a Judas tree where Judas hanged and died because he could not bear to see his master crucified. Our Lord descended into hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, grown from his own despair. So Jesus cut his Judas down and took him in his arms. It was for this I came, he said, and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I kept, though one betrayed and one denied. Some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time, I must return to make the others glad. But first, I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree will grow in place of yours. Its roots lie here as well. There is no final victory without this soul from hell. So when we all condemned him as of every traitor the worst, remember that of all his men, our Lord forgave him first. You know, I find this, you could call it a parable, it's a tradition that's grown up in the church. It might be unfamiliar to some of you, but I find it helpful, but perhaps because it's unfamiliar. It kind of makes me think again, and that's why we need to get creative. We need to allow ourselves to be inspired, to open ourselves up to new visions of exactly who God is. The image of that scene kind of recalibrates me again to the sheer scale of God's amazing rescue mission, the sheer scale of his grace, the sheer scale of his mercy. Because if we close down an image like that, we have to say, well, yeah, I mean, you know, God's mercy is pretty big. I mean, it's kind of okay. That's not our story. That is not the story that we live by. How big is his grace? How big is his purpose to renew all things, to restore all things, all things? This is the story we live by. The story we live by. I first came across this expression. I had to read a book when I first started training for ministry. It was a book that we had to read, and that was what it was called. It was a good book. It was interesting enough. But I love this expression because it's got a kind of dual meaning. Did you pick up on that? Because you can kind of have the story we live by, the story that gives us context, the story that gives us shape, the story that gives us sort of, that kind of guides us, the story we live by, and also the story we live by, the story that gives us life. This story gives us our livingness, the story we live by. Of course, we are surrounded by lots of other stories. It's so easy to be living by, to be shaped by, to be guided by those other stories. It's easy even to be getting our life from those other stories. I'm sure you can think of many of them. They're so prevalent that sometimes we can just assume that they're true without question. We're just surrounded by these stories, by these narratives, by this example, by this wisdom. We're just surrounded by it all the time. So sometimes it's easy just to kind of soak it up and go with the flow. Like they say, goldfish have no idea of the concept of wet. They're just in it all the time, surrounded by it. You know, I'm sure you know many messages like this, but messages like, you know, hate, not love, that's what wins. Might makes right. You know, I need to get mine. I need to look after my interests because, you know, no one's going to look after me for them. You know, no one's going to be looking after me, so I've got to fight for my own. I've got to grab mine because there might not be enough to go round. You have to fight for every inch. You have to earn every blessing. You can't receive. You can't be given. It doesn't work like that. The world doesn't work like that. You can't just be declared innocent when you're guilty. That's not fair. It's so easy, even as Christians, for us to default of concepts of fairness or even karma, if you want to unpack that one a little bit more. The good news of Jesus Christ is not karma. The good news of Jesus Christ is not fair. The good news of Jesus Christ is not you get what you deserve. Thank God. I really hope that's true, don't you? I don't want to get what I deserve. I want mercy. Can be really easy to apply that to someone else, isn't it? Yeah, grace for me, justice for them. I don't want that person necessarily to get what they deserve because I don't want to get what I deserve. I want them to get grace and justice. I want them to get forgiveness. I want them to know Jesus because that's what I want for my life. Against these other messages that we can be surrounded by, the message of extravagant grace, of hopeful new creation, it can sound ridiculous. You know, the message of the cross can sound ridiculous against the harshness and the suffering of the world. It can sound offensive even. We'd much rather earn our own passage. Who doesn't like to be in control? Who doesn't like to know exactly where they stand? Who likes to check their bank statement every month and make sure and tie up all their receipts and know exactly where they are? That's a great thing. Nothing against that. But it's part. Who doesn't like to be in control? Who doesn't like to have their plans all sorted? be honest, we can struggle with the lavish generosity that Jesus reveals to us. Think of the lavish generosity that the father shows the prodigal son. He doesn't get what he deserves. He gets love, he gets forgiveness, he gets grace. What about the, remember the parable of the workers? And some of them work all day, and some of them turn up, you know, just a couple of hours before the whistle blows, and they all get the same pay. And we all read that parable and go, I don't like that. I wouldn't want that. I don't want that. I want it to be fair. Interestingly, we always imagine that we're the people that turned up first thing in the morning, not the people that turned up last thing. It's like it's easy to, you know, well, I won't get into that. The lavish generosity and grace of God can even be slightly offensive within the church. Sometimes we become a kind of self-appointed border force or immigration control for the kingdom of God. You know, yeah, well, you know, hang on a second. We're the church. We know about this stuff. Yeah, I mean, there's grace, but, you know, come on. There are still standards. You know, come on, folks. You know, there are limits to grace, aren't there? There is a wall here that you've got to jump over. No, there aren't. Jesus goes to great lengths throughout the gospel, and the New Testament unpacks it more and more to say he's not that impressed with attempts to police his kingdom. Jesus is not impressed with attempts to police the kingdom, to create a boundary. The invitation is scandalous. The welcome, the embrace is huge and wide. The grace, the love, the mercy is lavish. It's a radical welcome. This salvation, this healing, this making whole, this making right, this freedom, this welcome, this embrace is not something we eventually acquire, but only after we've been very, very, very good. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not saved because we're good, as the passage we started with today goes. We're saved regardless, and then we're set free to be good, to explore and explode and share that amazing goodness and kindness of God through the Holy Spirit with the rest of creation. We're saved for goodness. We're saved for kindness. We're saved for restoration. We're saved for forgiveness. We're saved for mercy. We're saved for gratitude. We're saved for grace. We're saved for good news. God's love is not rationed. God's love is not rational, not to human thinking, at least. We sometimes sing that song, The Reckless Love of God, and some people struggle with that word reckless because in some senses it can imply like carelessness. That's not what the song is about. God's love is not careless. But to a human perspective, I think it's a very good word to show us just how lavish and amazing and unfathomable and unrationed and irrational to our human comprehension God's love is. We need to allow that to change us. We need to allow that to offend us sometimes. We need to allow that to rattle our cage, to break open things that have got stuck and stiff and inflexible, so that we can be transformed by this story, so that we can let this be the story that we live by, and also the story that we live by. Let it jar us out of the spirit of the world and fill us with his Holy Spirit. On this Easter day and on every day, may you be undone. May you be uncreated. May you be pulled apart to pieces so that you can be remade and reformed and recreated by this amazing, unfathomable, incomprehensible love that we see upon this cross and the empty tomb. God is. He is as he is in Jesus Christ. So, what is there? There is hope. Awesome. Amen. I'm going to pray. Band, we're just going to come together and sing one final song.
Maybe you'd like to stand with me as we just prepare our hearts for this final worship song, this final worship of praise and moment of just being before the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God, three in one, we stand before you, Lord. We open our hearts and our lives again to you, Lord, to be remade by your truth, Lord, to be reformed by this story. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just let this season flow over us, Lord, but we would allow it to flow through us and out beyond us into our lives, Lord, that this would be the story that we live by. And it would also be the story that we live by. Lord, reveal to us again this new creation that you are forming within us, Lord, and around us, Lord. Reveal to us this kingdom that is in our midst, between us and beyond us and through us and in us and in our community in hidden places and surprising situations and people. Lord, may we be sensitive. Holy Spirit, will you fill us to transform ourselves, to be transformed by you into your people, into the church that you dream that we can be. Holy Spirit, will you flow from us to transform this word, this world that needs to hear this word. May your love, your unconquerable, unfathomable, incomprehensible love transform us.
For I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Let's sing that again, before I spoke a word.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Before was your fool, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Lord, we thank you that we will never outlove you, Lord. We will never outrun the strength and the pace of your love, Lord, as you rush to embrace us, Lord. Lord, I pray for us as a people in this town, Lord, that you would empower us and anoint us to carry this amazing good news, Lord, to bear this world-changing love into every corner of our community, Lord, to bear this light that defeats all darkness into the darkest places that we might find, Lord. Lord, to bear this life within us, to transform all our deathness into lifeness. Lord, that we would transform the deathly situations that we found around us into life, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we never outrun the strength and the pace of your love. May we never imagine that we could. And may you, in the rest of this Easter season, know how high and how wide and how deep and how broad and how glorious and how unfathomable and how ununderstandable and how amazing and how transforming is the love of God. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.